A warm Christian greeting to each of you. This is brand new for me to be here. It's been a delight to participate with you in the service so far. Believe it or not, I'm from the old Mennonite people, and I never even saw an Amish person until I was in my teens. And I started to court, and I saw real live Amish in horse and buggies for the first time in my life. Okay, I grew up in Pennsylvania, west of Harrisburg, and we didn't have Amish people. I was a part of the old Mennonite people. So that's where I come from. I'm an educator, a teacher most of my life. And so you don't want me to build your mini barns. You don't want me to fix your vehicles or anything like that. I'm not good for much else except to teach. So I was with this conference with Brother Barry, and he asked me to share up here this morning. And I didn't know you people. Teachers have three relationships, three S relationships. They have a relationship with their subject. They have a relationship with their style, the second S, which is how they teach. And the third S is with their students. Well, I've never met you before. How can I have a connection? The only person I know is Barry, Brother Barry. So you cannot learn new things unless you attach them to something you already know. And I don't know what you know. So I'm going to talk this morning. If you can't connect with it, I'm sorry. It's just... So at this conference, I did a PowerPoint on with an assigned Anabaptist roots. That was my assigned subject. And with a PowerPoint, you know, you have a screen. And so I did not know what to talk to you about this morning. And so I talked with Barry a little bit, and he thought maybe I should share the Anabaptist roots part. But I don't have any projector, there's no screen, and so you're going to have to just live with some of the stuff that you can't see. And if you want to see, you're welcome to come to me afterwards and look at some of these pictures and a map. You know, I think that for teaching, you really need to have visuals to do the best. So that's me. Okay, so I come from the old Mennonite Swiss line. Okay? And I wish I could show you with a chart what that means. I thoroughly believe that those who do not know the past are condemned to repeat it. And we've been working at understanding Christianity now for 500 years, the Anabaptist people. And the stories that I heard just talk about this morning, common. Down through the years, common. But everybody has to apply the scripture in some way. And we have 500 years, thousands and thousands and thousands of stories already. But you live here in this community, and you have your own local story. And I have my story. And my story and your story are two different stories. But we both come from the same place. We have a common root. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning. We need to know both the small story, we call it micro story, but we all also must know the macro story, the big picture. Because all small stories fit into a larger story. And so this assigned subject on Anabaptist roots has to do with brethren and with Amish and Mennonite. So I'm going to talk to you here for... I understand the clock says I need to be finished by 12. So I'm hoping to... I'm going to just stop. There's so much to say that I will just need to stop. Please understand that. So I'm going to feel strange here because I have all these pictures here that I can't show you. I'm just looking at them myself. So this particular year, in 2025, is the 500-year anniversary of when our movement began. And to understand our movement, I don't know if I'm in trouble with you. Barry, you can correct me afterwards. If you want to understand the significance of what you're doing, need to go visit a Catholic church someday and experience that. And then you'll understand the significance of what you're doing. Not only should you do that, you should go visit a Pentecostal church sometime and experience that to give you context for what you're doing here. Well, by rights, by historical rights, we shouldn't be here anymore after 500 years. And the reason we're here is that there's been enough response to what God has been doing through the years, surrender like what we're hearing, that we're here. It's a divine thing. And it's fascinating to trace how God has done that through the years. You know, when a rainstorm comes through, it's very seldom, unless you have a dry line, that the rain just simply follows a wave. That's seldom. It's usually rain develops here, and then it rains itself out there, and it rains over here. It just rains in different places, and then it rains itself out. That's the way it works, spiritually too. Okay, I there are so many things that we just have to face up to. There's some good things and there's some bad things. I'm going to tell you one of the terrible parts of our story right up front. We had power as a movement when we were in Europe. I'm talking about the Swiss people now. We had power as long as we were persecuted and had vision. But when we came across the water to Pennsylvania, at first, William Penn invited us over here. We were persecuted people in Europe, and we were coming into freedom. He had visited Mennonites in Europe. There was a state church in New England, state church in Virginia, but Pennsylvania was a holy experiment. He says, I'm inviting the persecuted peoples to come to my territory in Pennsylvania. Wonderful. We had freedom. But we also had freedom to do things that we could never do before, such as vote. We were always subjects in Europe. We came to America, we were citizens. And citizens have responsibilities. They vote. And we were able to own our own properties here compared to working for landowners over there. Where if you're a tenant, the landowner takes some of your profits. If you're an owner, the better you manage, the better you have your own profits. And it's a huge incentive. And we poured our energies into our businesses and we became fat and kicked. That's our story. For 300 years, that's what we've been doing. But it's not just us. But in the midst of all that, there have been these pockets of people who saw what was going on. And by divine providence cooperating with God, that not everybody kicked. So I'm here to tell you that I grew up in a setting. I have my own struggles. I won't go into all my story, but as long as I remember, I had good models. People I could look up to as godly people. As long as I remember. Men and women. Young people. But even that, you know, people have to go through their own, you have to come to terms with your own self and your own story. And I have my own unique story with that. I just feel terrible that I hear these stories of people who have terrible stuff to work through because of family. Family is supposed to give the imprint of the kingdom of God. And whenever people are barely surviving in family, the kingdom imprint isn't there. That's terrible. A person could cry, but just got to do something about it instead of crying. Okay, so I'm only on the Swiss line, and so are you. I think every single one of you, from what Barry says, you all have some kind of Amish roots. Okay? So you're Swiss. Every single one of you have a Swiss background. Okay? I'm Old Mennonite, and I also have a Swiss background. But we are only one of the branches of Anabaptism. There is the Hutterite branch, which comes out of Switzerland through George Blaurock, and they went east to Moravia. And they have an entirely different story. Of the three lines, they have the most dramatic story. Just amazing that those people are even here anymore. And then we have the Dutch Mennonite story. Completely different story. By the way, none of us here are Mennonites. We're called Mennonites. We're Swiss brethren. And we are called Mennonites because of some historical background that I can't go into right now. But in our church at home, we have mostly Swiss people. One of the pastors is a Mennonite. His name is Jacob Peters. Anybody who has a background and roots in Holland, those are the Mennonites. That's where Menno Simons was. We were in Switzerland, further south. And we got called Mennonite. We are not Mennonite. Except for Jacob Ammann, where your part of the story comes in, he borrowed Mennonite ideas and felt like we in Switzerland were not living the way we should be because we were not doing what the Dortmund Confession said. For example, my people, 1525 and on, we experienced a lot of persecution around Zurich. And finally, under pressure, we moved. Eventually, we went to the Palatinate. Before we moved, or over that time we were moving, Jacob Ammann noticed that we had adopted the Dortmund Confession through some historical circumstances. And the Dortmund Confession said that we were doing things but we're not doing. Such as, we got tired of being persecuted, and so if the Swiss authorities wanted to baptize our babies, we said, okay, just let them put some water on them. That's not really baptism. But that's called Nicodemonism. It's a particular kind of compromise. And Jacob Ammann says, you folks are compromising here. That's not okay. He says, you say you adopt the Dortmund Confession, which includes strict shunning, and we don't practice that. The fact is, our leader signed the Dortmund Confession to give the state a statement of what we actually believe, except we didn't believe everything in it. We didn't have our own written statement, so we gave them somebody's statement that we didn't really believe. The Swiss people did not believe in strict shunning. The division for the band came at the communion table. It was not social shunning. And this became a huge issue. Jacob Ammann says it's right there in the Dortmund Confession. Our Bishop Hans Reis says that's innovation. That's new. That's not what we do. Furthermore, in Switzerland we didn't wash feet. But the Dortmund Confession has feet washing. Jacob Ammann says, why aren't you washing feet? You say this is what you believe, but you're not doing it. Okay, there's a couple other issues too. And finally, we just realized that we got two differences of understanding here. And so the Amish people, they tried to reconcile this thing. You can read the story for yourself. It just didn't work. Finally, it's just understood that we got to go separate ways. And so the feelings were so strong back in those days that whenever some of our people were going down the Rhine River in the boats and the Amish people discovered we were on board, they got off board because they didn't want to even be traveling with us. We were the compromisers. We were the people who were not willing to bear the cross. Okay, enough said on that. That's just us. The Dutch Mennonites, when they were persecuted, fled east. They went to Danzig and the Vistula River Delta because they were experts with using windmills and draining land in Holland. Well, there was swampy land over in northern part of the Vistula River. And the skill set that the Dutch Mennonites had, they could apply directly to the Vistula area. Thank you, sir. So not only did we go there to escape, the Dutch Mennonites go there to escape persecution, the government officials wanted them there. And just like they were, these Dutch Mennonites are I have never met anybody in the world except Jewish people that are like them. They are really good at what they do. Their descendants, I live in Texas. We have a bunch of them. There are thousands of these people in Seminole, West Texas. But they come from Mexico. And you can drive down to Mexico, down to the desert, and out of the deserts, boom, boom, prosperity. Mennonites live there. It's like they can grow corn out of rocks. It's just amazing what they can do. Anyway, what the government in Prussia said, you folks, we want you folks here. You know what you're doing. But you may not have any more than so much land. Well, we kept growing, and then we had land problems, and that's why some of them went to Russia. But one of the things they said is that if any of your people marry a non-Mennonite, the children to that marriage may not be baptized Mennonite. So they just kept to themselves, and they only married their own people. And without knowing it, they produced the perfect Aryans that the Nazis were looking for in World War II. And that's a completely different story, not going there right now. And eventually these people, Catherine the Great was a neighbor, and she watched how these Mennonites prospered. And when she was in control of Russia, and the lands a step right north of the Black Sea became available, she wanted these people. She says, I will give you free land. I will pay your way to get there. I will give you building materials so that we can get you there. And we went, and they went. And turned the barren steppe into prosperity like you wouldn't believe. And that's a complete subject in itself. Okay, that's the Dutch Mennonite side. The Hutterite side, with George Blaurock, they went east. And I'm going to talk about some leaders here, and I can't show you their pictures, so you'll just have to take my word for it. They decided, just like we have this concept of brotherhood sharing, if there's needs, they just took it a step further. And they wanted not only to have a community in consumption, they want a community in production as well. And they say that the way we look at things and the way we practice, we really don't love. They love because they have nobody owns anything and everybody owns everything. It's Christian communism. It's the only kind of communism that's ever worked in the history of the world. It's because it's Christian communism. It's not atheistic communism. How many of you have ever visited a Hutterite colony? Okay, it is phenomenal. You go there, you just shake your heads. How did they do this? Okay, that's a whole different story. I have to say some other things. I just have to leave that. Okay, so those are the three branches. So here we are in 2025, celebrating the 500th year. And so this movement, this worldview, which was birthed on January 25 of 1525, continues to the present around the world. Like I said, we should be confined to the dustbins of history, but here we are. But why? There's both a theology behind this and there's a story behind this. And I'm just going to touch on a few things here this morning. The question I would like to ask, and I ask at this conference, is what are we celebrating? Are we just celebrating peoplehood? Are we celebrating a movement that does no longer exist? Just what are we celebrating? And so we ask the direct question, what's the root from which these non-Catholic, non-Protestants come from? What is the essential root of the Third Way? We are not Roman Catholic, and we are not Protestant. We are the Third Way. So what is the root of the Third Way? Why are these groups neither Roman Catholic nor Protestant? Why has the Third Way been rejected by Catholics and Protestants? Not only rejected politically, but the Roman Catholics have killed us and the Protestants have killed us. So the question is, what is the threat? Why are we so dangerous? That's part of the story. Okay, so in a nutshell, we have insisted that we have faith and life combined. We put being and doing together. We have belief and practice. See, if you have to put Roman Catholicism in one word, you'd say sacrament. If you put Protestant in one word, it's theology. If you put Anabaptism in one word, it's hard to say it, but it's belief and practice. You have to put the two together. Otherwise, if it's not wholeness, it's called dualism. And that's why we came into existence. The Roman Catholics have their own version of dualism. The Protestants have another version of dualism. And we said, neither of those is right. The Scripture teaches wholeness. We don't have dualism. We practice what we preach. And there's a whole story there. One of the earliest leaders, Michael Sattler, he said early, I think in 1527, he has this writing. If you'd have a projector, I would show you. I have this at my house in the Menai Quarterly Review. Michael Sattler said there is such a thing as servile obedience. You do it because you have to. Or there is filial obedience. You obey because you want to. And all that has to do with the four stages of growth. One is stage two, the other is a stage four. And that's a whole subject in itself. That was one of my subjects at this conference. So follow this up a little bit further. On the one side, I have to. And the other side, I want to. The one side is we obey because of fear and coercion. I heard that this morning in the stories. The other side says, I am delighted with the opportunity. I get a chance to be a disciple to Jesus. And there's a world of difference between those two. There's oppression on this side, and there's freedom on this side. And this was hugely attractive to people back in those days, at the very beginning. There's a Gravenstein Castle in Ghent, Belgium. My father and my son and I visited that place. They killed over 110 Anabaptists there. At first, they killed Anabaptists outside the castle wall to be an example to the town. You don't want to become Anabaptist because if you do, this is what's going to happen to you. And people would come. It's like, wow, what is this? I wish I had this. There's power here. And people came to the faith because of the power they saw in the dying. And they got wise to it, and they said, okay, we can't do this publicly anymore. We've got to kill the rest of these Anabaptists inside the castle walls where nobody can see it. You see, if we do it God's way, there's a lot of power that comes into play. And I'm embarrassed that on this side of the water, many, many times, we have not demonstrated that kind of power. You know, our people changed the course of Western history by insisting on separation of church and state. Every Anabaptist young person needs to know that. The other major contribution we've made to civilization just happened back in 1972 with Wisconsin versus Yoder, where the state had insisted that they educate our children. And Jonas Yoder, an Amishman, said, no, sir. You don't have that right. And with that came the freedom to homeschool and for Christian schools to develop. And the whole homeschool, the entire homeschool movement owes its debt to Jonas Yoder and a landmark decision that was made in Wisconsin versus Yoder. And with that, the Christian school movement. That's essential for the reproduction of our faith. Thank God for Jonas Yoder and for Aidan Yutzi and Miller. I forget his, the Miller. There are three men there. So that's a story in itself. We won't go there. Okay, so that's one key element to the Anabaptist worldview, the Anabaptist hermeneutic. Another one is the Roman Catholic system has the Holy Mother Church that dispenses salvation through the sacraments. Dispenses. They own the grace. They will give the grace that they want to the people who cooperate with the system. And it creates a culture of dependence. Martin Luther says that's all hocus pocus. The church does not control. The scripture says in Romans, it's justification by faith. A man is justified by his faith. And then Martin Luther says alone. And it became a God and I thing. Don't need the Holy Mother Church. I just pray and talk to God. It's just God and I. And the Anabaptists said, well, that's great as far as it goes, but it's more than just God and I. There's a God in us. So we heard five stories up here this morning, the God and I part. But God is doing not only a story in their lives, but there's a collection right here. This is Shelbyville Christian Fellowship, I guess you call yourselves. But God is creating a story. He's working with you collectively. I heard those people say that they are yielding to the fellowship. That means that you, they are giving you the opportunity to speak into their lives. And that brings us to a major part. It's not only God and I, it's God and us. No man is in Christ apart from his brother. I have to have somebody to love. I have to have somebody to forgive. I have to have somebody to rejoice with. I have to have somebody to sorrow with. I have to have somebody to give to and also receive from. You have a body life here, and you know what that is. Whenever the scripture says when somebody suffers, we are to practice the law of Christ. Did you get that? The law of Christ, which is we help each other. And if it's just God and I, we don't need that. We buy insurance instead. And so we're dependent upon each other, and that's by choice. And these five people said, I want to surrender to you, this group. So where's God going with you? I don't know. All you have to do is cooperate with Him, and He'll have a path forward with you. I wonder where you'll be 20 years from now, or 50 years. I don't know. And you don't even have to worry about that. All you got to do is cooperate with Christ where He's talking to you today, and He will lead you. The Holy Spirit's been the best teacher I've ever had, and the Holy Spirit's the best teacher the church has ever had. The Spirit speaks to the churches, not just me. Revelation 1 talks about the Spirit of Christ being in the midst of the churches. And so, not only do you have interdependent relationships here in this fellowship, but there are other churches that you interact with as well. Do you know that you probably will not make it as a group unless you have interdependent relationships with other groups as well? Because not only do we need the gifts here, we need the gifts out there. And you say, well, that's too threatening. Well, it has to do with how much faith we have, I guess. We just need other people, period. Because it's a God and us thing. And what He's doing is just beyond what you and I can even imagine. We just got to make sure that we're cooperating with His way of understanding. It's Christ in the midst of the churches. And we both give to the churches and we receive from the churches. That's the second basic point. A third basic point. I didn't even know about this when I was growing up. I never even heard of the word Gelassenheit. It's a German word. We have no English equivalent to it. It takes about 18 different words to explain what it is. It's a supernatural thing. I don't have time to explain it to you, but it's very, very compelling. It's When you see, this is one of the reasons why people came to the faith at the beginning. They watched Gelassenheit happen. Robert Friedman, who was a Jewish convert to Anabaptism, said about our people, he was a student of Anabaptist history, said about my people, we had already lost Gelassenheit by 1930. That's why I never heard about it. So I moved from Texas to Indiana back in 2008. I was there for 8 years. And I thought, here I am in the midst of an older Amish community. I lived in LaGrange, between LaGrange and Shipshewana. So I talked to an Amishman one time. I said, what's Gelassenheit? Can you explain it to me? He said, well, I've heard of it, but I don't know quite what it is. I don't know how to explain it. It has something to do with Jesus on the cross. Well, it absolutely does have something to do with Jesus on the cross, but it's much more than that. But the amazing thing, there were some older Amish children in the school I was teaching. And when I think of Gelassenheit, I think of a particular girl. I'm not going to tell you her name, but she was a model of Gelassenheit. You can talk about Gelassenheit, but you cannot teach people Gelassenheit. You catch Gelassenheit. I caught Gelassenheit from her. She taught me better about Gelassenheit than any of this man tried to explain to me. And where did she get Gelassenheit? Well, she got straight from her dad. When I learned to know her parents, well, I tell you where it came from. But her sister, born and raised and trained in the same family, chose not to do this. And I said something to her father one time. And in his Gelassenheit way, he has simply said, so-and-so made other choices. End of story. A fourth thing is the two kingdom doctrine. And of all the three branches, the Dutch Mennonites have the least understanding of this. It was articulated by Michael Sattler in the Schleyheim Confession. How many of you have a Schleyheim Confession at your house? Two of you. The rest of you owe it to yourselves. They're in print. You are here probably because of this Schleyheim Confession. And you ought to probably discover why that is. And so there's a whole history of how the two kingdom doctrine fared throughout history. And so you just need to read the story. The story is available for all who would like to know. And presently we're writing the chapter of our story, and I shared at this conference. I'm talking about the Amish Mennonite world, the old Mennonite world, are in the process of losing the two kingdom doctrine. I mean, it just boggles my mind what happened to the last election cycle. Why in the world did a sizable number of older Amish vote? I showed a picture at the conference of a girl with a head covering on who joined in the January 6th riot and climbed into the Capitol with all those rioters, and she was arrested. She was convicted in court. She was sent to jail. She served a jail sentence. After she came out, somebody asked her, well, what do you have to say about all this? And she said, I'd do it again. We have all kinds of story as to what happens when you fail to follow through with the two kingdom doctrine. And here we are repeating it right here today. I feel so burdened about this. At the conference, I gave two topics on the Mennonite Nazi story. And when you listen to the Mennonite Nazi story, it's very easy to make parallels with what's happening today. The Swiss Brethren, us, have lasted from 1525 to the present. The Amish people came into the movement 150 years after the Anabaptist movement began. They have existed from 1693 to the present. The Hutterites began in 1528. They have continued to the present. The Munster story, which is the violent Anabaptists at Munster, lasted 3 years, from 1533 to 1535. That story has, even though it's a short story, has terribly impacted. It brought persecution on the rest of us. It's over. Story in itself. The peaceful Mennonites, the Dutch Mennonites, from 1536 to the present. Anabaptism did not begin in Holland. It began in Switzerland. It was carried to Holland. The Schwarzenau Brethren, we call the German Baptists or the Brethren people, history began from 1708 to the present. Among these people, the Amish people have no martyrs. The Schwarzenau people, or the Church of the Brethren people, or the German Baptist Brethren, there are no martyrs. Hans Landis, who is my people, I think he's in my ancestry somewhere, he was the last Anabaptist martyr. He was beheaded in 1614. This is a fun fact. I'll just take a little bit of time to tell you. He was an old man about like me, and he was always making trouble for the local Swiss government. And finally, I had a meeting one time and said, what are we going to do with this old man? He's this old troublemaker. He said, well, why don't we just cut his head off? So they said, okay, we'll cut it off. So they told Hans that we're going to take your head off. Really? So, okay. So they took him out to cut his head off, and they bound his hands behind him and got him to the place where they're going to do it. And the executioner says, well, Hans, do you have anything to say to all these people here? Here's your last chance. He said, I've said everything I need to say. He said, have you forgiven everybody? Yeah. And he looked at his executioner and he said, even you. Knelt down, sword came down, head went off. And the people were so outraged in the community that this happened, that was the last martyr. Okay, so I have a map here that's not going to do you any good, so I just keep going here. Okay, so here, I gave you four basic points. But this hermeneutic, this worldview, is not dependent on blood. We are bound by faith, not by blood. So I have some friends in Albania, and this man was raised. Albania has a nominal Muslim background. It became communist. It was as bad communism as North Korea was. And this man became a national singer. His name is Saimir Braho. And he was a performer. And he was performing in Egypt in 2001 when the Twin Towers were hit. And he saw the Muslims in Egypt just rejoicing. And he said, no way am I going to be a Muslim. And he had to search around for some kind of faith, and he stumbled onto the Plymouth Brethren people. Long story, he comes to the United States, and he's in school, in seminary, and he has to read the book, Reformers and Their Stepchildren. That is the first time he ever heard of Anabaptism. But he was deeply moved because he saw what was there. And he kept reading about this, and he begins to wonder, you know, are there any people like this in the world anymore? He stumbled on Anabaptist perspectives. Oh, yeah, there are. And then he says, I want to meet some of them. So my wife and I went over to meet him. Just beautiful spirited people. They are non-legacy Anabaptists. Okay, you might know some of those yourselves. Okay, so some in conclusion here, I don't know how. I'm just going to have to stop whenever that, in 5 minutes. Desiderius Erasmus. We are very much entitled, indebted to this man. He's known as the Prince of Humanists. This man is said to be the man that laid the egg that Luther hatched. Okay, he wrote The Praise of Folly. It's still in print. He wrote this book in 7 days. It went through 40 editions in his lifetime, and it's still in print to this day. It set Europe rocking with laughter, making fun of the terrible corruption in the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther came along. He read this. He was so impressed with this But Martin Luther was a very different man. He was a bombastic. He blasted the Catholics. And Erasmus was polite. He tried to attack the problem through satire and laughter. And Martin Luther was willing to fight. Two different men. We definitely have been influenced by Erasmus as a people. Zwingli was a humanist. Desiderius Erasmus was called the Prince of the Humanists. Conrad Grebel was a humanist. This is not secular humanism. This is what you call Christian humanism. I have pictures of these men, but we'll just leave that. If you want to see them, you can come talk to me afterwards. And then you probably have seen pictures of Conrad Grebel, Felix Mons, and George Blaurock with the Swiss Brethren leadership. And if you've read the book Not Regina by Christmas Carol Kaufman, you will forever remember Felix Mons. He was the first Anabaptist leader killed by the Protestants. And if you read Not Regina, you remember the story. Okay, George Blaurock, out of him, the Hutterites eventually developed, and there's a whole story on Hutterites. And then we have Balthasar Hubmaier, who was an Anabaptist. He wrote an excellent book defending adult baptism. But he was different from the other Anabaptists. He believed that Christians ought to be able to serve in government. And you can be a Christian and fight. His brand of Anabaptism were called the Schwertler. They're the sword bearers. Whereas the Hutterite version, the opposite, were called the Stobler. Instead of wearing a sword at their side, by the way, everybody back in those days wore something on the side. It's either a short sword, but the Anabaptists under him carried a staff. The Stobler were called staff bearers, not sword bearers. And they caught him, and under torture, under pressure, he recanted. And then he recanted of recanting, and he picked up the faith again. So they caught him again, and this time they burned him in 1528. But he is a part of the Anabaptist movement. The country of Liechtenstein, if there's any place that was close to being an Anabaptist government, it was Liechtenstein. The monastery where Michael Sattler worked is still existing to this day. And then Pilgrim Marpeck. Pilgrim Marpeck learned about Anabaptists because he was a mining engineer, and some of the people who were working in the mines were Anabaptism. And I don't know how he got to talking with them. And he found out what they believed, and he became an Anabaptist. But he was an Anabaptist that was too valuable to kill. At one place, he was a mining engineer, and they couldn't handle him there anymore. He went to a different place. He became a civil engineer. And they couldn't handle him there anymore, and he became a city engineer. He died a natural death. We have some of his books today. We appreciate many of the things he writes. And there's maps of where he was. Now, this man, Pilgrim Marpeck, had a little pick with our ancestors. He thought we were too legalistic. He thought we should be moderate with our discipline. He taught us very strongly that we don't have a flat Bible. We have the New Testament that supersedes the Old. Very clear with this. And he's also emphasizing the Holy Spirit guidance. The strange thing about it is his movement died. Interesting. Then we have Jacob Ammann. I've talked enough about him. Okay, the last thing I'm going to mention here today is the kind of Anabaptism was taken to Holland, had a strange twist to it. It's called Celestial Flesh. It was carried north by Melchior Hoffman, and it's what helped bring about the terrible story of Munster. And I have pictures here of the two men who are the leadership of Munster and that terrible thing. And they put, after they killed these men, they tortured them to death. They put their bodies in cages and put them up in front of St. Lambert's Church to show everybody, if you let Anabaptism go, this is what's going to happen. You need to kill Anabaptists as soon as you can get a hold of them. Not because they have the religious beliefs they have, but because they are anarchists. Anabaptism insists on separation of church and state. It's like warp and woof, fabric. You pull the fabric this way, apart from the strands this way, fabric falls apart. You have to have church-state together. Society cannot exist without state church. That's why we were killed so badly. And these Munster Anabaptists demonstrated why we needed to be killed. And even Menno Simons, who all his work with the peaceful side of things and all our story, when I was in high school, I wrote a paper on John Bunyan. And John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, didn't have any time for Anabaptism because Anabaptism was understood in terms of Munster. That terrible story. And those cages are still up on St. Lambert's Church to this very day. I have a picture of them right here. You can go see them today. They still remind Europe about these terrible Munster Anabaptists. Okay, thank you very much for your attention. And it's good to learn to know you folks. If you ever come to Texas, we would invite you to visit with us as well. Blessings to you.